Now, Daniel's full of prophecy given to him by God. In Daniel chapter 9, we've got a four-verse prophecy here with a great deal of detail. We just look at those four verses. Daniel chapter 9, and we begin at verse 24. It's known as the 70 weeks prophecy. Scholars tell us that, strictly speaking, we should just say 77s, which probably comes to the same thing. You perhaps remember in Leviticus that there was to be a jubilee after every 49 years, and it says it's to be a jubilee after every 7 sevens, using the same Hebrew phrase, and every 7 sevens is explained as 49 years, and then we get the year of the jubilee. So I take it that here, where we've got 77s, we've got 490 years we're being told about in this prophecy, the 70-week prophecy. And we'll always look at the detail. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, or 77s, I think you've probably got in the modern versions. 77s are determined upon thy people. So we know we're talking about Israel, particularly the Jews, Judah, and upon thy holy city. No doubt about that, it's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Some versions put restrain the transgression. Come back to that in a minute. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now what does all that mean? Perhaps just have the OHP on. And we've got several points there. People say that prophecy is all very general, it's not specific, and you can make it fit anything you like. Well, what about this one? To finish the transgression. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples of the Pharisees that they're going to fill up the transgression of their fathers. They're going to complete the transgression. So it may be that the revised version margin is right, to restrain the transgression. It was going to be this length of time before the final outrage against God's servants. The ancestors of the Pharisees had put to death the prophets, as Jesus pointed out. And now they were going to fill up the measure of their fathers. Their crowning achievement was they were not going to kill a prophet, they were actually going to kill the Son of God himself. And this certainly can be seen as finishing the transgression, the ultimate horror which came about. To make an end of sins. Well, let's just turn over to Hebrews. I'd like just to this cross-reference. Hebrews chapter 10. Won't have time to make many cross-references because these are the two very brief talks that we've got now. But Hebrews 10, I think, is worth a glance just to see how this is explained to us. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Here's a recognition that under the law, sins in a sense were forgiven for a short time, but there was no eternal cleansing, no complete cleansing in the sense that it was actually needed. The same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's important, isn't it? Because, again, those of the Roman Catholic persuasion are convinced that every time Mass is said, that the sacrifice of Jesus is brought about again, and the bread and the wine become the real, the wafers and the wine become the real flesh of the Lord Jesus and the real blood of the Lord Jesus. But that's not what we're told here. There was one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now there's a lot more in the rest of the chapter, but don't think that's relevant. To make an end of sins, to be able to put away sins from people that are repentant and that trust in God's mercy. How else could sins be put away? How could an end be made of sins without this provision by God? Because the next phrase says, to make reconciliation, that's what it's about, an atonement, a covering for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. How could everlasting righteousness come in without the forgiveness of sins, without a change in people, without the kingdom coming? without the provision, as we now see, of the Lord Jesus. To seal up the vision, the prophecy, to put the seal upon it that it had been fulfilled. It's going to take this long before you're going to see that, Daniel. And to anoint the Most Holy, to anoint the Holy One, some modern versions have, to anoint the Messiah, or almost to Christ the Christ, to anoint the Christ, because Christ means anointed. Well, there are several details, all of which we can see fulfilled very clearly, can't we, in what happened to the Lord Jesus. The second point, we've gone back to Daniel, have we? Haven't gone back to Daniel. No, I'll leave that out. But Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the work of the Lord Jesus now is to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so if you feel you've really done something against God's will, it's a real blot on your life. It's something that stops you praying because you're so ashamed of it. Remember the Lord Jesus, what he's doing now. He's at God's right hand now to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. We thank God that he is there. Otherwise we really would be without hope. Well, let's go. Can we go to the next OHP, please, Roger? A bit more detail. Back to Daniel 9, because I only got through half of it, didn't I? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, this is a digression. There are four commandments given about rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem. I'll show you the one which seems to me the obvious one to go for in a minute. But we won't go into details on that. I've got a sheet on it if you want afterwards. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Presumably that means 7 sevens, again, Hebrew, 7 sevens, 49 years. And then 62 sevens, another 400 and... another 400 and, yes, those number. I forgot to write that down. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, this is 62 sevens again, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or other versions, but he shall have nothing. The Messiah, the promised king, will be cut off without any reward. As it seems, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, the same sort of flood as we looked at with Brother Roger in Isaiah 8. The Assyrians were going to come with a great flood and cover the land. It was going to reach up to the neck, and the Romans swamped completely Palestine in AD 70 and again in 135. It shall be like a flood. The end shall be like a flood, that says Revised Version. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. I've just listed those down there. A command to... This is more detail of the prophecy. It's only four verses. We've had 6 points already. Seven, a command to restore Jerusalem will come, which it did. Rebuilt in troubled times, within 49 years, which it was. The Messiah, the Prince, comes, of course. And we know about the cutting off of the Messiah and the circumstances there, about his confirming the covenant with men for 1 7, or for 1 week, come back to that maybe, in the midst of the seven. And I think here we're being told there the Lord Jesus preached for 3.5 years, he will cause sacrifice and oblation to cease, or the sacrifice and oblation to cease. By his death, of course, the Lord Jesus made superfluous the offerings in the temple, whether they were the meal offerings or the offerings of the lambs. Because he was the one, as we've seen, he was the one sacrifice for sins forever, which God had provided. And when the one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, had been made, what was the point in having a high priest dressing up in white linen as if he was a righteous man, yet to come and offering the blood of an animal? It had all been done now. The perfect sacrifice had come and brought about the eternal forgiveness of sins, bringing about the possibility of eternal life. People of another prince will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, which of course they did, the Romans, and I think we've dealt with the rest. Desolations will follow for a long time, turned out to be 1900 years, didn't it, before we get Israel back into the land, and the abomination will be set up in the holy place. Might see something of that in a minute. Now, we've got to think about dates for a moment. Don't know whether you like dates, do you? Got some dates here. Some people like them, some don't. Here's one. Oh, probably should use the stick as I'm in company, shouldn't I? This one's escaped, though. I'll take this one instead. Well, aren't they sticky? Yeah, I'll try. All right, Mark. Seems all right. Bit hard to swallow, this one. Four of those dates. Let's save me one for later. Some people like dates, some don't. Excuse me. What are you going to do with the stones? Some people like dates and some don't. Some find them very indigestible. Some find them hard to swallow. You know what I'm saying? We've got some dates. Next one, Roger, please. We've got some dates that we're all pretty familiar with, which seem reasonable enough. 722, fall of Samaria. 605, Daniel to Babylon. 586, Judah falls. 5, with the temple destroyed. 516, the temple restored. Coincidence, that's 70 years, wasn't it? Well, of course, it wasn't a coincidence at all. It was a 70-year prophecy. Ezra, we've got there to Jerusalem. Birth of Jesus at 4 BC, which is a bit odd, but there we are. Even historians make mistakes, Roger. Then AD 30, crucifixion and resurrection, we've got fall of Jerusalem. 1917, Palestine, a home for the Jews, the Jewish government says, with the Balfour Declaration. 1948, State of Israel revived. 1967, Jerusalem recaptured. 1981, Jerusalem made the capital again. Very important dates. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Ruth at Harding wants it to be known that, yes, she is 8 months pregnant. There's no problem there. She's been married 18 months to Joe. She just wanted, just in case there's any, because of what we said this morning, she just wanted everything to be clear. That's all right, Ruth. I've cleared that up now, haven't I? Thank you very much. Do you see, dates are very important, as I was saying. Now, what's the next one, Roger? I've just lost the thread for the moment. Yes, 1 month to go. To ETA, as they say. Thank you very much. So what's the bit we're looking at? Well, we're looking at then this 77s or 490 years prophecy, and it seems to run from the decree that was given to Ezra to go and restore things in Jerusalem in 457, some people say 458 approximately there, down to the time of the crucifixion and resurrection. So that's what we're talking about, what may seem to be a restricted prophecy. But here is a detailed prophecy, even with dates in it. And we can understand, those who read the prophecy in this way, understand why people were expecting the Messiah. Why people like Mary and Joseph, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and other people in Judah at the time, Judea at the time, were expecting the Messiah soon to appear. That they knew their dates. On to the next one then, Roger. I've lost the list of OHPs again. Oh yes, well there's the four decrees, we'll pass those by, I think, in the interest of time. Sorry about that, folks, but if you buy the video and get it into slow motion, or put the pause button on, you'll be able to see that one. Yeah, that's right. Yes, we'll stop on this 1 minute. Sorry, I made a mistake at the top there, but just writing the wrong word in. But this is how it works out. 457 BC, we've got, that's the 7th year of Artaxerxes, it tells us in Ezra 7. 49 years then for the building up again of the city in troublous times. So we take 49 off 457, which gets us to 408. Oh, 434, that was 62 times 7, that was the bit I couldn't remember. And that would then take us down to AD 26. What was going to happen there? The anointing of the Most Holy and the witness of the Lord Jesus about reconciliation. The start of his ministry, the confirming of the covenant, and yet he was to be cut off in the midst of the week. I take that to be after 3.5 years, and that brings us to the crucifixion, 486.5 years, if you like. Messiah is cut off and has nothing. He shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. I'm going to take the simple view of that and say, well, this was the confirmation of the messiahship of Jesus to Judah for supposedly 3.5 years, preaching to them before they rejected the gospel and the gospel went to the Gentiles, to such as Cornelius and so on. That's the simple view of that, but there are complications and other possibilities. So we get down then to, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, because then the sacrifice was made of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I think. Well, Stephen's witness, yes. Possibly that's the idea. And so we get to the end of the 490 years in AD 33. So that's a pretty good fit, isn't it? And it does look genuine. Again, I say, some people like dates and some don't. But it does seem that some are useful. They'd be jolly useful if you're in the desert. And certainly some of these dates are anchors for our faith, because we're talking about God's work in history. And so dates like 722, 586 and so on are critically important, because they're linked to God's work in history. God is dealing with real nations, real people, real events, real developments of his plan. And so we shouldn't think that dates should be avoided altogether. So what's the lesson for us then? This is Daniel 4 today. We've gone way past this 490 years, at least as stated there. Well, it was similar, isn't it, to the position of Mary and Joseph, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We're expecting the Messiah to return. We've got an overall pattern of events. We can see how they're unfolding. We can see in this century a great deal of prophecy which has been fulfilled, some in your lifetime as well, even young though you are. I did make a list for the OHP of prophecies fulfilled over about the last 70 years. I don't know whether you can put that on, can you, Roger? So, yes, well, there's a few, starting with Israel. Next one, Roger, please. To write fast, some of you now. I wrote these down as the ones that I could think of. Some of those linked together with Russia, of course. Links with Ethiopia, Libya, Syria, Turkey, other areas. Ezekiel 38. Roger's going to say something about that. Another one yet, I think, Roger. Sorry to keep you so busy. There's a few ideas, anyway, of prophecy fulfilled in the last 70 years or so, which we can directly relate to Scripture. Now, what is the obvious lesson from that? Well, just as the Persian wise men, remember the three, well, perhaps it wasn't three wise men, at least three, the Persian wise men that went all the way and followed the star to Bethlehem because they knew that the Messiah had been born, then we've got all this witness in the last 70 or 100 years of God's purpose being worked out, centred mainly on the Middle East, and we can see that we're moving to that point in time when the Lord Jesus will reappear. The details again, you'll have to slow motion the video if you want them, but those are my ideas, you might think of others. So we've got so much prophecy being fulfilled recently that surely we ought to be looking for the return of Jesus and be clear that it's near. Now, some of you may be saying, well, somebody's already said to me, what are you going to do about 1335? And there are some dates, or at least some numbers, in the last chapter of Daniel. Well, let's have a try. Can we go to the next one, Roger, see if we can make any sense of that? Well, now, if you like a bit of speculation, here's a little bit. It's just intriguing, isn't it? We are rather embarrassed by these numbers like 1260, 1290, 1335 that appear in the book of Daniel. And blessed are those who get to 1335. Now, I don't know. The most interesting one I've seen, if we link it back to that abomination of desolation the Lord Jesus talked about, would be to go for somewhere around here, because remember when Jerusalem was taken over by the Arabs, they started the Dome of the Rock. Roger showed us some pictures last night of the Dome of the Rock. They laid the site, flattened the site out in 643 AD. It took them a rather long while to get around to finishing it, apparently. The books I've consulted say, well, they finished in 688. But it would be rather interesting if something significant happened in 657. I can't prove that it did at the moment. Somebody else might be able to. But is it just a coincidence then that 1260 years after that time approximately we get Palestine opened up for the Jews, that 30 years after that just about we get the state of Israel revived, And then 45 years after that, we don't know, do we? We'll have to wait and see. That's just one of those interesting possibilities you might like to keep in mind. But don't get bogged down with that. Don't think it's been worked out in detail or that we can be certain about that. We can't. It's just something to keep an eye on as we see all these events developing. What is our own approach going to be when we really grasp that God has given us prophecies in great detail which have been fulfilled? Is it to say, oh well, I've got 2 years, shan't have to rush. Daniel had 3 years to prepare to meet the king, didn't he? And be in the right state to do it. Have we got 3 years before we're going to meet the king? Have we got 3 years to get ready? Well, again, we don't know, do we? But we ought to be getting ready anyway, because we might not have 3 years. Many of you, of course, knew Matthew Edwards, didn't you? Now, Matthew became ill on Friday, early this year, and he died on the Sunday, 2 days later, a sort of brain hemorrhage. Matthew Edwards from Ashby, as he was there. Now, that's a real tragedy. And none of us can guarantee that God is going to give us 3 years, or 30 years, or 70 years. First time I ever came to Swanwick, there was a young man often confused with me, stood up here, and explained how he'd only just escaped with his life after driving, or trying to drive through the side of a bus. Well, fortunately, David Mills is still with us. But I remember that very vividly, him saying that he believed that was it. It was so bad, the crash was. So none of us know. But then, you see, again, don't think I'm not trying to scare, I'm trying to prepare. We've got to face the facts, and then we've got a choice. If we know what the facts are, we've got an informed choice then. And we don't have to dither, don't need to dither. We thank God for the information that's given to us, the evidence of prophecy, our knowledge of what's happening in the world today, and we say, well, thank you, God, for telling me. Thank you, Lord, that I can understand. Thank you that I can belong to your family through Jesus and have hope and an opportunity to tell my friends before it's too late. We thank God for the message that he's given to us.